Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 tonight. Romans chapter 5. I'm taking a little break from the Psalms. We'll get back there. But I wanted to bring this message, just a blessing to my own heart, to think about treasures in justification. Treasures in justification. We've been through the book of Romans, so this is not new material, but it's been, 4 years or so. So it's time to start revisiting some of these passages, I think. Justification, somebody said, well, that means just as if I never sinned, except we know we have sinned. And so a better definition for justification might be declared righteous. We're declared righteous by God, even though we're not righteous. He declares us righteous because we've accepted Christ's righteousness to ourselves, this imputed righteousness. It's like being guilty at a sentencing when the judge says he's innocent, but you know you're not. And that's what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And justification comes with lots of extras. That's a one way of saying it. A lot of other things come right along with justification. I'd like to mention 7 of them in these few verses tonight. 7 things that we have because we're justified come right on the heels of our justification. And we'll call them treasures in justification. The first one is peace with God through Christ. Verse 1, therefore being justified, how? By faith. That's salvation. What did I tell you? Everybody seems to be looking for the passage. Did I say Romans chapter 5?
Yes.
Okay, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies us in exchange for our faith. We believe. We didn't do anything. We just believe that He'll do what He says He'll do. So our faith is the trigger, if you will, for being justified. Look down to verse 10, chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. These kind of go together. He sent His Son to die for us as His enemies. We were the enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. And so He sent His Son while we were His enemies. How much more will He save us now that we are His children by His life? He saved us as His enemies by His death. How much more now by His life? That's sort of the sense of that verse 10. The war is over for our souls, isn't it? Before, it was God against the world, the flesh, and me, the devil's children, and you, the world, the flesh, and us, the devil's children. We were on the losing side, the losing team at that point. And now, after this, it's God and us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're on the winning team because we've been justified and we have now peace. We have peace with God. We made peace with God, somebody might say. So Christians can say on their deathbed, I'm not afraid to die, to meet my Maker. I'm okay with that. I have made peace with my God. The truth of the matter is we didn't do anything, though, right? It was really who made God. He made my peace with Himself. He gave me this. He opened the door to fellowship again. We've been reconciled, as we have just said. So God declared us righteous, and we were not. And because of that, we have peace. And this peace with God, the peace with God has to precede the peace of God. And a lot of people stop with the peace with God. They don't pursue the peace of God, and they live in turmoil in their life. Believers, I guess, only God knows. But they never experience the joys of knowing Christ. And one of those joys is peace of God, the peace of God in our hearts. What's that mean? It means no matter what happens, I'm okay. God's in control. I can still smile because my Lord is in control of the circumstances of life. I'm His child. He'll protect me. And when life is over, I'll be in His presence in an instant. And it's a win-win situation for me. We have the peace with God, and therefore we can experience the peace of God. Secondly, you'll notice in verse 2, the first part of the verse, We have access into grace. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith. Again, okay, faith is the trigger. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We'll stop middle verse there. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor, somebody says. We have access to things we don't deserve. Good things. And we don't deserve them at all. That's the grace of God. We shouldn't get tired of thinking about the grace of God. His goodness every day to us includes His grace poured out to us. We have access, like a woman marrying into the family of jewelers. We have access to all sorts of things, like a man being made a business partner by his boss, the owner of the establishment. Grace gives us access into temporal grace gives us access to temporal blessings of the Lord and also eternal blessings of the Lord. What temporal blessings? What is a temporal? Temporal means of this earth, of this realm. What grace do we enjoy? Well, what is it?
Rain.
Sunshine. So you can name, there are lots of graces. Money, a home, a car. The things that we need, our health is a grace, is God's grace. We don't deserve what we get. The eternal graces of the Lord, the eternal life, the adoption, answered prayer, a heavenly kingdom, the peace of God, the Word of God in our hearts, the Spirit to live within us. We have many blessings of the Lord, the graces of God that we do not deserve. Some of them now temporal. Others of them eternal already in that realm, that spirit realm. Thirdly, in the latter part of verse 2, we have rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. It says in verse 2, the latter part of the verse, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, Romans 3:23, are you familiar with it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, we can't glory with God because we're sinners and He's holy and we're separated because of our sins. We've come short of His glory. And here, in this verse, very different, we rejoice in the hope of His glory. Hope in the New Testament, you recall, is not a hope-so hope. I always say confident expectation. I think that says it well, a confident expectation. It's like being marooned on a desert island and you've already been notified by a rescuer. We know where you are. We're on our way. And they fly an airplane over and they airdrop the provisions that we'll need until they get here. We can rejoice in the hope of our rescue. It's a sure thing. It's a confident expectation. They're on their way. They know where we are. They have radios. If something happens, somebody else will come, and there's confidence there. And Paul alludes to this hope in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says, looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for us. There will be deliverance from this temporal realm, from the presence of evil that we live with day after day after day. There will be deliverance from that when He returns for us, and we will be glorying with Him in His glory when He comes back. You can say a lot about that. We will be eternally His, spiritually united with Christ in a union, a spiritual union. Kind of clouded a little bit if I use the marriage of the Lamb. We'll be married to Christ, not a physical union, but a spiritual union with Christ. We will be and are right now the betrothed bride of Christ, we the church. So Jesus is coming. Hold the fort, He says, for I'm coming. We will take part in His glorying. And even now, if you can grasp it, He says in the next verse that we can glory in tribulation. Number 4, we can't. You have the privilege right now of glorying in tribulation. You say, really? Really? Look at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Verses 3 and 4. So this glorying in tribulation sort of encompasses the idea of being thankful for it. We're supposed to give thanks for it. As also says James in chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So we're supposed to be rejoicing in our trials, our temptations. Look back at our text here. It says, tribulation worketh patience. Patience means more than just to live through something. It involves a steadfastly living through something. You know, you don't just make it because your heart didn't stop building or beating. You make it because you stood firm. There was steadfastness. And so all of that's included in the idea of patience. God uses patience to make us tough, to make us strong, able to stem the tide. Patience, patiently enduring temptation. It's actually through a process, and he tells us here, patience worketh experience. No secrets here. It's when you live through it, it's tried and proven. Your faith is tried and proven. God and his ways and his promises are tried and proven. You have experience. Does that help? As I look back at my life, I've had a number of experiences in various church situations with people that didn't like me. Some liked me, some didn't like me. There's trials and testings of life, and I can honestly say, never had a need. God was always there. He's always been good to me. But that's what he said, right? He's always been there. It doesn't mean that we've never had hardships. Doesn't mean that there was never pain. There were all of those things. But I look back and I think, wow, the Lord was there all along the way. Like the footsteps poem that perhaps you know. Experience, tried and proven. And then he says the result is hope, as mentioned in verse 2, for which we can rejoice and even boast. Hope is the subjective personal assurance concerning the future and the fulfillment of God's promises. I'll say that again because I think that's pretty descriptive. Hope is the subjective personal assurance concerning the future and fulfillment of God's promises. In other words, shorter, confident expectation. It's going to happen. God said it would and it will. And we come to this hope. It's a byproduct of what? Of tribulation. And in tribulation, there's a steadfastness and a stay-by-the-stuff sort of a feeling, patience. And as you go through that, you have the experience. You look back and say, wow, look what God did. Look how God was with me. And this produces the hope, the confident expectation in our Lord. I think that's great. But somebody will say, by what twist of logic can we glory in tribulation? How can we glory in our tribulation? It's not twisted logic. It's perfectly logical. James says as much in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, complete, mature, entire, lacking nothing. James 1, 3 and 4. Sort of reminds me of Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So let me tell you why it's good that you got fired yesterday. Is that a good application here? Let me tell you why it's not such a bad thing that you got fired yesterday. Because tribulation, testings and trials work patience, and patience works experience. It gives you experience, and experience gives you hope, a confident expectation in the Lord. So rejoice. Kind of hard. It takes some spiritual maturity, doesn't it? I've been reading some biographies lately, Christian missionary biographies, and they almost without an exception, they all embrace this. They welcome tribulation because they know the Lord's going to see them with it. And at the end of tribulation, there's great victory. Oftentimes, spiritual victory in the ministry that they have around the world in various places. They endure tribulations. And sometimes, you know, we do the seed planting. We suffer the tribulation period and somebody else reaps the harvest. But then there are also those times that somebody before us sowed some seeds and went through the tribulation and the hard times. And we are privileged to reap the harvest. Somebody else's labors. And so that's how it works. And God said that. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. There's going to be a harvest if we'll continue to sow the seed. Number five, the love of God in our hearts by the Spirit. Does that sound good? You want the Holy Spirit's shedding abroad in your heart the love of God, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love, short definition, to purpose the good of another. That's love. You could add much to that, but that's good. That's simple. To purpose somebody else's good. This refers to God's love for us, I believe, rather than our love for Him, which it sort of, we're sort of prone to reciprocate that because His love is so perfect, so good, so pure. We have a guarantee, though, that constantly warms our hearts. The love of God spread abroad in our hearts. It's the subjective realization of the objective love of God. Subjective, inside, objective. It's visible everywhere, the love of God. So we have this guarantee that constantly warms our hearts. The love of God is like the sugar in a cake. Or maybe like teddy bears, the stuffing in a teddy bear, or whatever. It's the substance of our Christian life, the love of God in our hearts. It animates us, our bodies, when we embrace God and His love. This love is embedded in our hearts. He tells us how. It's by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, verse 5, the latter part of the verse. So the Spirit of God is responsible for spreading abroad this love of God in our hearts. The shedding abroad here is a perfect tense verb, which means that we have it now. It's now in our hearts. This love is present. And it is understood that this happened. When did the love of God get shed abroad in our hearts? When we got justified, when we got saved. From that very moment when we accepted the Lord as our personal Savior, we were declared righteous and the love of God filled our hearts. And He, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within us right now. And what does He do in us? What's he here for? Okay, sin, righteousness, and of judgment. What else?
Gives us peace,
comfort. Teaches us. He interprets our prayers to the Father. Let's take a little tour. Ephesians 1, we'll come back here to one other verse. Ephesians 1:13. I like this verse. See what you think. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, talking about the Lord Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he's writing to the Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. We're sealed. We're God's. We're marked for the Lord. Look at John chapter 16. John, the gospel, chapter 16. a verse that tells us he's our guide. We didn't say that a while ago. He's our guide. John 16:13. We're answering the question, what does the Spirit of God do within us? He seals us. Ephesians 1:13, he guides us. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to share what he hears. So it's not three gods. It's the Trinity. It's one God and three persons. I like that in this verse. He guides us. He will guide us into all truth. Back a couple of pages to John 14 and verse 16. John 14:16. And we'll read 16 to 19 here. He comforts us. He's called the Comforter here. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, another one, somebody to comfort you, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So this is before the day of Pentecost, the day that the believers were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God placed them into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God took residence in their hearts, in their very being. And the Lord's telling them that the Spirit of God would come and comfort them. Look at Romans chapter 14. We'll just keep moving here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. He gives peace and joy, it says. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God, he says, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Lastly, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 3 to 6. 1 Corinthians 12:3-6. Again, just looking at what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's a wonderful thing. I had a friend, I told you about him before. He was old, much older than I, retired pastor, missionary. He introduced me to Vance Havner, who maybe you've heard of, wrote several books. And he was just surrounded. He surrounded himself by godly men. And I really appreciated his ministry and his friend's ministry to me. And he talked about the Holy Spirit. He wrote a book called Pentecostal Fire, Radiance, and Love. Sort of sounds Pentecostal, but it wasn't. It was just every verse of the Bible that talked about the Holy Spirit and a commentary on that. He is now God with us. The Spirit is God with us right now. He lives inside of us. And he used to marvel at how people just take that for granted. You have God in your very being. Worship, he said. So, look at the verses. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, with a capital S, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the Spirit of God gives us gifts. We call them the gifts of the Spirit. And indeed they are the gifts of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is a great role. We didn't exhaust the list. There's more that we could say, but he's busy in our life. God is busy in our lives, and he's very close, right? He's everywhere present. And with us in the person of the Spirit. Do you ever see a race car? You men probably would be drawn to this. A race car sitting at a restaurant or something. Maybe you noticed a number on it and the name on the top of it and you thought, wow, let me stop and see that. And you walk out there and you look at the race car. You're kind of interested to see what you have. And then you walk around to the front and you look through the grill and there's no motor in it. You think, well, it's not really ready for action here. It's a little bit disappointing when there's no motor in the car. That's what we're like without the Holy Spirit. He is the energy. He is the power to accomplish something. And so we need to pray and pray that God's Spirit would work before us and behind us. We have lots of people we'd love to see get saved. We've mentioned Debbie and Paul. By the way, pray for Paul tomorrow morning. 8:30 and that. But the Spirit of God will have to work on them, right? And He will. And we should ask Him to. So a little summary of the first five verses. In exchange for our faith, Jesus Christ, God, has declared us righteous. He's taken away the dread of condemnation and replaced it with peace. He's given us reason to boast and have a hope, a confident expectation that we will behold His glory at the end, and we will glory in His glorying. We will glory with Him. So our justification starts with His wonderful peace. It ends with beholding Him, standing and looking into the face and seeing Him in all of His glory. And in between the beginning and the end of our faith, we have even more cause for boasting. By faith in Christ, even tribulation in our lives can serve a purpose, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And unlike those who hold to a false hope, we have no cause for shame, even if it's been a long time. We've been saying this all of our lives, haven't we? The Lord's coming back. But we don't need to be ashamed, because He's already left His down payment. We have His earnest in our heart, earnest, and we know He's coming because He lives within us. And our hope is made sure, even subjectively, by the love of God that is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How can I say that in other words? He lives here. People say, well, how do you know that's the truth? I know God. God speaks to me through His Word. He gives me peace when I shouldn't have peace. I know God. I know it's the truth because I know God. And God knows me. I have a relationship. Surely I'm aware of my relationship. So now let's consider just one other thing. We're going to look at verse 9 of our text here, 5:9, Romans 5:9. I want us to consider how much God loves us. And this passage here, verse 9, this verse says that we're saved from the wrath to come. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's a great pre-tribulation rapture verse. But it's the wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. But then there's a much more severe wrath, right? When we're cast out of the presence of God into the lake of fire, those who don't know Christ. An American soldier had as his wife a Japanese lady at the end of World War II and rescued her. He rescued her before the bomb was dropped. The bomb is going to drop, so to speak. The wrath of God poured out upon the earth. It'll be worse than anything that's ever been on the earth. Even the natural catastrophes will be worse. But then there are going to be supernatural catastrophes toward the end. But the Lord's going to deliver us from those things. He's going to save us from the wrath to come. So much that we have because of our faith. We need to consider all that Christ gave us. Not just a fire escape, not just a place in heaven, but we can know God now and have these treasures of justification. And there's much more to say, just scratching the surface. So I encourage you to keep on digging and maybe root out some more treasure here. What do you have in Jesus Christ? What exactly did he afford us? It's a good study, and it's encouraging. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth. And Lord, I love your truth. I'm glad that I have it and hold it and can believe it. And I'm glad, Lord, that I can share it with others. And we can believe it together and rejoice in it together. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to do just that. Thank you for the changing of our record, stamping our account in your records righteous when we're not righteous in ourselves. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.